Today we are bringing our early fall preaching series to a close. Next week we will start another short series that will carry us through to Advent. It is hard to believe that Advent is already out there on the horizon. But today we're going to finish putting the pieces together with our fall preaching series. And over the past month or so, we have been focusing on the book of James. We've been using this letter to reflect on what it means to be church today. As we now know, James isn't particularly interested in what we think about our faith or how we feel about our faith. James focuses on how we live out our faith in our everyday lives. For James, faith is about what we do. So each sermon throughout this series has focused on an action that allows us to live out our faith more fully. And when we do these things together, they allow us to be church in the world. So far, the pieces of that puzzle have invited us to be a blessing, to make a difference, to speak with love, and to be at peace. And this week, the last piece of the puzzle will remind us to turn to prayer. The scripture passage we're going to hear today contains actually the last 8 verses of the letter of James. He closes out his reflections on what it means to be church with a reminder to pray. Now, it's fitting for James that even his instructions about prayer are filled with action items. He's giving his community concrete things to do. It's also fitting that for James, prayer is not a private matter. Instead, it's a practice that shapes a particular kind of community in which people are committed to each other. For James, the community that prays together stays together, which is no small feat when there were so many things in James's time and so many things in our time that can tear a community apart. So maybe it's fitting for James to end his letter this way, with instructions on prayer, because he believes prayer is like the edge pieces of a puzzle. Prayer is what can hold together all the other pieces of what it means to be church. So let's listen now for the word of God in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. James writes, "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Here ends the reading. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. And now, friends, we get to sing again. Our middle hymn today is one that we often sing at funerals. We don't sing it so often in worship, but it's about what happens when we get to talk with God in the garden. So In the Garden is hymn number 588. You'll find it in your hymnals if you're here in the sanctuary, and if you're worshiping at home, there should be a link dropping into the comments. Please be seated. And please join with me in a spirit of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, Dan Brown is a name that might be familiar to many of you, and he is probably most famous for writing The Da Vinci Code and for causing a cultural explosion of interest in the role of women in the early church and in Jesus' relationship, whatever it might have been, with Mary Magdalene. But before Brown stirred up all of those myths surrounding the Holy Grail, his protagonist, Robert Langdon, had his first adventures in another book, Angels and Demons. In Angels and Demons, Robert Langdon joins forces with Vittoria Vetra to save the Catholic Church from some deadly vendetta. Vittoria is a scientist through and through, and the development of her scientific mind is in large part due to her adoptive father, a prominent physicist. It is her father's death that actually begins the story. Later in the novel, As she and Robert search for answers to the mysteries and the puzzles that are before them, Victoria yearns for the encouragement of her father's faith. She remembers a conversation that she had with him about prayer. She remembered the day she had seen him praying and asked him, "Father, why do you bother to pray? God cannot answer you." And he took a model of the human brain down from a shelf and set it in front of her. And he said, "As you probably know, Victoria, human beings normally use a very small percentage of their brain power. However, if you put them in emotionally charged situations, like physical trauma, extreme joy, or fear, deep meditation, all of a sudden, their neurons start firing like crazy, resulting in massively enhanced mental clarity." "So what?" Victoria said. "Just because you think clearly doesn't mean you talk to God." "Ah," her father exclaimed. "Yet remarkable solutions to seemingly impossible problems often occur in those moments of clarity. It's what gurus call higher consciousness. Biologists call it altered states. Psychologists call it supersentience. And Christians call it answered prayer." And smiling broadly, he added, "Sometimes divine revelation simply means adjusting your brain to hear what your heart already knows." And I love that last line. "Sometimes divine revelation simply means adjusting your brain to hear what your heart already knows." I think this passage speaks to the tension so many of us can feel between our heads and our hearts. This tension challenges us and stretches us so often around matters of faith, and particularly around the subject of prayer. Have you ever wondered how prayer works? It's a natural question. Immersed as we are in a society that grasps at scientific explanation as the ultimate source of truth, so we want to know, how does prayer actually work? And there have been a number of scientific studies in recent years that have tried to measure just how effective prayer is. Scientists have tried to answer the question, should we be relying on the power of prayer or the power of medicine? Do our prayers really matter? And we might struggle to wrap our minds around the mystery and power of prayer, but I wonder if our hearts might already know the answer to that question, whether prayer matters. Our hearts tell us that it does, even if our brains can't fully understand how or why. Now, James isn't particularly concerned about how or why prayer works either. He just knows that it does. As he says, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. For James, that is just a straight-up fact. He isn't focused on what we believe about prayer or how we feel about prayer. James just wants us to pray. And first, he wants us to pray for ourselves. He says, "Are many among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise." Another way to pray, right? The choir knows that is true. Singing songs of praise is also a way to pray. This first type of prayer that James talks about is personal prayer, and James reminds us to pray in times of suffering and in times of cheer. Some say there are two kinds of prayer: help me, help me, help me, and thank you, thank you, thank you. So often we are quick to pray in times of distress. We've got the help me, help me, help me part covered fairly well. But then we sometimes forget to give God thanks for the blessings in our lives. That's because our culture teaches us that what we accomplish is by our own hands, by our own efforts. So we need this reminder that our faith teaches us something different. James directs us to pray to God in suffering and in joy, to pray, help me and thank you, because God is with us through our greatest challenges and our biggest successes. Now, I would venture a guess that personal prayer, those prayers for ourselves, are probably something that most of us are comfortable with. We may not pray as often as we think we should. We may sometimes forget to give thanks to God for the blessings in our lives. We may even struggle to understand or explain exactly how prayer works. But personal prayer, being able to sit by ourselves and pray to God, is probably within the realm of comfort for many of us. But here's the kicker with James. He encourages us to go even further because he wants us to make our prayer requests public and to ask others to pray for us, especially when we're sick. And he wants us to confess our sins to one another so that we can pray for each other. And this may be where James really starts to push us outside of our comfort zones. Because there is so much in the world that pushes us instead to present a picture-perfect view of our lives, and social media plays a huge part in that. When we see each other's lives on Facebook or Instagram, we tend to see the good stuff, right? The scenic vacations, the fun date nights, the successful home improvement projects, the beautiful backyard gardens, the smiling children, the happy and engaged teenagers, the peaceful family gatherings. But if we only look at each other's lives from that point of view, we're not getting the full picture because we're not seeing the hard stuff, the messy stuff, the broken stuff. We work so hard to keep the hard and messy and broken stuff hidden that hearing what James says about prayer can really push us outside of our comfort zones. But that's why we need James. We need him to remind us that it is okay to have less than picture-perfect lives. I love how he just assumes that there will be times that we suffer. There will be times when we're sick. There will be times when we sin. He totally gets that our lives are hard and messy and broken. He gets that our lives are more like scattered pieces of a puzzle rather than a complete and beautiful picture. And the good news is this: that does not disqualify us from getting to be part of church. Because the danger is that if we tell ourselves we should wait for our lives to be perfect before we come to church, my guess is that none of us would be here. And we would be missing out on the gift of having a community that loves us and that accepts our less than picture perfect lives. A community that can help us hold all the scattered pieces of our suffering and our sickness and our sin, reminding us that somehow prayer works. Somehow God sees how all the hard and messy and broken parts of our lives fit into a bigger picture, maybe one that we can't see just yet, but somehow God will help us get there. Somehow God can make us whole. Our brains might not ever understand how that happens or why that happens, but our hearts know that to be true. And maybe in the end, faith is about letting our brains believe what our hearts already know. Amen. Our closing hymn today is fitting. It's one of my favorite hymns. I love this one, Sweet Hour of Prayer. It's number 439 in the hymnal, and a link to the hymn should be dropping into the comments if you're worshiping with us from home.